It is a great joy to be able to gather and take the Lord's Supper together. When we gather together for the Lord's Supper, it's a wonderful thing that we get to do, and it is commanded by the Lord Himself. We say that it is one of the two ordinances of the church, that along with baptism, two of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself commanded us to do and to continue to do as His church for all time. As I was thinking about that and kind of in connection with the sermon this morning, if you've got your Bibles, begin turning to Mark chapter 7. There's something very, I thought, very, very obvious connection that comes up in our passage and what we have just done in participating in the Lord's Supper. Today, we are going to be looking at Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, on traditions and commandments. Traditions and commandments. What are the things that have been commanded by God, and what are things that are traditions of men that we like to follow or that we want to follow? And I was thinking about that and the tradition that we have, the way that we take the Lord's Supper, some could say is a tradition. But I thought, you know, maybe let's go a different direction. How do we think about traditions? Do we think about traditions as good or bad? And so I thought I'd ask this question, and feel free to answer if you want to answer. Do you have any family traditions or any holiday traditions that stand out to you? What's a tradition that you have that's something that you enjoy? Yes. Yeah, so one of our family traditions is that for our Advent calendar, what we do is we pray for a different family each night of Advent leading up to Christmas. So that's a tradition that we have as a family. Anybody else have any traditions, any good traditions that you enjoy? It doesn't have to be praying for people during Advent. It could be anything. Yeah. Excellent. All right, Christmas caroling with friends. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so playing Christmas carols, especially Angels We Have Heard on High while decorating. Good, good. Maybe one more. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, using an Advent calendar. That's excellent. A lot of these traditions are good traditions, I think. I enjoy them. We've got several traditions in my family that I had growing up that then you get married and now suddenly you've got two different family traditions and you've got to figure out which ones are we going to keep doing because it's hard to do all of them. And so, you know, but we try to figure out the best way that we can do these traditions together. I love traditions, but what about traditions in the church? What about following tradition as a church? What's the place for man-made traditions in following Jesus? I think that's an important question for us to ask. Traditions are good and they can be great, but what is their proper place? And so would you read along with me in Mark chapter 7? Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your own tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." This is a pretty stark response that Jesus gives. There's very clearly some friction going on in the relationship between Jesus and his disciples and the scribes and Pharisees coming from Jerusalem. There's some difficulty that is going on, but where we're going to start this morning is by looking first, very briefly, but first, at the legitimate question about tradition. Itself is not necessarily a bad question. Why do these people not follow the traditions that we have established? The traditions of the elders, the traditions of those who have gone before, faithful people who believed. Why don't you follow their way of living? If something is taught for a long period of time, or if something is just something that we've gotten really used to doing, does that alone make it worth doing? If we extract the question from the scribes and Pharisees, I think it's a fair question to ask. Should we follow the things that Christians have been doing for centuries, even if they're not explicitly commanded in the Bible? I think that's a legitimate question. There are certain things that we could talk about here that we could put into this category and ask ourselves questions about. Is it something that we should do to fast on Fridays? There are some Christian traditions that still fast every Friday. Should we practice the season of Lent, where we fast from certain things on certain days, or where we make confession on certain days? What about celebrating Christmas on December 25th? Is that a good idea? Should we do that? You know, the reason I ask these questions is because not one of those things is a bad thing to do. But why do we do them? We do all of those things. We've taken something from Scripture and said, this is important, and we don't have very clear direction on how to do it, so we are going to do our best to do what we think Scripture teaches. We do think we should fast. We do think we should confess our sins. We do think we should celebrate and be joyful that the Savior was born as a man. Those are all good things to do. But the way that we do that is not explicit in Scripture. And so December 25th, we'll take that as an example of a tradition that we follow. Why do we follow the tradition of celebrating Christmas on December 25th? Well, the reason is because it's 9 months before March 25th, or after March 25th. So we believe, yeah, after. So there was a Christian tradition that was started that was that the assumption was that Jesus was conceived at the time of Passover and then died the same day during Passover, before Passover, at his crucifixion. And if that's the case, then if he was conceived the same day, then he needed to be born 9 months later. And so December 25th is why we celebrate that day. Now, there's legitimate reasons for that theologians have come up with for doing that. But it doesn't say that in the Bible. So are we following a tradition of men? Well, in some cases, yes, but this is where we start to get to some other questions. I don't think it's always wrong to follow a good tradition. I don't think that it is. And in fact, some of them we've taken from Scripture and we have built kind of our traditions around them, not because we think that the tradition is important, but because what they teach us is important. And so there's plenty of things that continue to fall into this category, like celebrating Christmas. Maybe it's the way that we do communion. We just had our communion service. Not everybody does it the same way, but this is the way that we think it should be done. What about child dedication? We've had a child dedication here in the past, and we're hoping to have one sometime in the somewhat near future. What about child dedication? Dedicating a child and a family to God. Or even the way that we set up our service on a Sunday morning. The things that we do or the way that we do them. All of those things are in some way a tradition based on what Scripture teaches. So traditions can be helpful, especially those that are directly related to what Scripture teaches. Traditions can be helpful, but we have to be able to remember their place. Traditions or certain way of doing things are always meant to serve Scripture and to serve God's people rather than the other way around. This is when we start to get into trouble, and the same trouble that the scribes and Pharisees had is when we start to place our tradition, our way of doing things, on an equal level with what Scripture says, or even putting our traditions above what Scripture clearly says. So the question itself is a good question. Why do you not follow some of these traditions that have been done for a long time? That's a legitimate question. Maybe we should, because people have had really good reason, but when it goes to the level of matching Scripture, we do this because we think it's the most important thing to do, even though Scripture is not clear about it. That's when it starts to become a real problem, and leads us into the second point, the much larger point that is made here, is the scribes' illegitimate motives. It's a legitimate question, but their motives are illegitimate. They are wrong. The problem that they have is not the question that they ask, but their motive, their reason for asking. It's where their hearts are when they ask Jesus this question. And so he calls them to account for it. I mean, this is a very long parenthetical statement that Mark gives here about the reason that the Pharisees were asking this. Right? The disciples came and they ate with unwashed hands. This is not a verse that is telling us that we need to wash our hands before we eat dinner. This is a verse that is talking to us about a purification, a spiritual cleansing, a particular kind of spiritual washing of the hands, a symbolic washing. And it's not just the hands. Mark goes on to show many of the other things that they do. You got to eat, you got to wash after you come back from the marketplace. You've got to wash the cups and the pots and the vessels and the dining couches before you can eat. You got to do all of these things because we want to be pure, we want to be holy, we want to be set apart for God. And so we're going to make extra sure, we're going to add to what God's law said so that we can be extra sure that we're going to keep God's law. So that's where they are coming from. How come you're not doing the things that we teach people to do? How come you won't do what we want you to do? That is where their hearts are at. Jesus calls them on the carpet for their hypocrisy. Hypocrites, maybe you've heard this before, but a hypocrite, the word originally meant for an actor who would wear different masks on stage. Every time they would put a different mask on, they would say they were being a hypocrite. They were acting, pretending to be somebody that they were not. That's just the etymology of the word. That's just what the word meant. It's become something that has a lot of spiritual meaning behind it. Originally, it was just a word to describe someone pretending to be someone they are not. Jesus takes that term that was used in culture, and he applies it directly to the Pharisees and their spiritual lives. They are pretending to be spiritual when they are not. They are pretending to be someone other than who they are. They are hypocrites. They honor God with their lips, but they are far from him in their hearts and in their actions. They're pretending to be righteous. And that might characterize their whole life, but specifically here in this instance, they're also doing it with their question. They are pretending to be more righteous than the disciples of Jesus because they do all of these extra things that everybody else has done. They're not really concerned with the disciples' spiritual standing before God. They didn't come to them and say, "Disciples, we're really concerned for you that you're not keeping God's law." No, really what they were concerned with is that the disciples weren't doing what the scribes wanted them to do. And this is why the quote comes from Isaiah. It's from Isaiah 29:13. What a strong quote it is that Jesus uses to condemn these men. These men who are the teachers, the religious leaders of the people, they are teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They were teaching something that was a settled teaching. They had agreed that this is an uncompromising teaching of God. And yet it was something that they themselves had made up. That is terrible. That is disastrous for the people, especially people who at the time did not have the ability to go and read their own scriptures and find out what God's law really said. They had to trust their leaders and their teachers. And they were teaching them things that had been made up by men instead of what had been given by God. A week ago was the 505th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, at least what we consider to be the start of the Protestant Reformation. In part, the Reformation got going in its full speed because of some of these very things. The Roman Catholic Church had taught many, many things, and specifically Martin Luther, as he dived into what God's Word said, started to realize and recognize that some of the things that the church in Rome was teaching were not what Scripture was saying, but they were in addition to what Scripture was saying. And they were actually harmful. Now, I'm not here to badmouth anyone or any religion. I'm not going to denigrate anyone. I'm not going to be flippant about this. This is a very serious thing. It's very serious. I have real disagreements with the Roman Catholic Church. There are many reasons why I am a Protestant and not a Roman Catholic. I'm not going to speak at length about all these things, but I think it's important for us from time to time to hear what God's Word says about these things that really are going on. I think this is what some of the things that Jesus is teaching against. I think the tradition that has been established of the papacy, of the Pope in Rome as the leader of God's people and God's mouthpiece on earth, I think that that's a tradition that is wrong and has been added to what Scripture says. I think throughout the years, different things have come up as problems. And so early on in the Reformation, the tradition of vestments or priestly clothing, what do you wear and how much do you wear and how much should it cost? All of those things became real problems. So I think the tradition of requiring priests or preachers to wear a specific set of clothing to identify them, I think is also a tradition that is wrong. A tradition of adding to what I see as the number of sacraments that should be practiced in the church. I can go on. I'm not going to go on with some of the other differences that I have, but by and large, the majority of the differences that I have, not all of them, certainly, but many of them can be traced back to tradition instead of Scripture. This is what the church has taught instead of what Scriptures have clearly taught. Now, before we can get too proud of ourselves or think too highly of the Protestant church just because we're Protestants, I think there are some traditions that we have let enter into the way that we practice following Jesus that are traditions that can be just as harmful. And I might even step on some toes as I mention these things, but I'm going to mention them anyway. What about the wearing of a suit or a dress to church on a Sunday? That might not be one that we struggle with here. I'm thankful for the freedom that we have here, but maybe you've grown up or been in a tradition where that was part of it. The way that you dressed on a Sunday morning was to be judged by others. And you could not worship properly unless you were wearing the proper clothing. Maybe it's choosing one English Bible and saying that's the only English Bible or version that you're allowed to read, and all of the others are wrong. I think that's a problem. That's a tradition, not a teaching of Scripture. Where we place our pulpit, or whether we even have a pulpit, those traditions can become a stumbling block for people. Or even this one. How about the total abstinence from alcohol? That's one that maybe has good intentions, but is not commanded in Scripture. It's a tradition. Maybe for you in your own conscience, that's something that you need to totally abstain from. And that is legitimate. But to require other people to do something that the Scripture does not clearly state is to put our traditions and our preferences above what Scripture teaches. Now, setting aside more time on the church calendar at Christmas, I think is a good thing. We can focus on the coming of the Savior. Many of the things even that I mentioned are not bad things in themselves. Many of them became traditions out of goodwill, out of a desire to help people. but they became traditions that got raised to the level of doctrines, teaching as something that God has commanded. Instead, we have taught what man commands. Do these things rise to the level of settled teaching from God Himself, or is there room for variation? For any and all of our traditions that can be very good, we need to ask ourselves, is this something that we do because it's a good idea and is helpful, or because God has clearly shown it in His Word? When we answer that question, we need to make sure that our priorities align with the answer to that question. If God has taught it clearly in His Word, then we need to do it. If God has not clearly spoken about it, and we are just creating our own traditions, our own way of doing things about it, then we need to hold that a little bit looser. Something that is good, something that we've always done, even if it's good, it can and it should be changed if we find that we have elevated that good thing above what God has more clearly taught us in the Bible. This is what Jesus is dealing with in the hearts of the Pharisees. It's something that we should ask ourselves from time to time about. But Jesus goes on to give an example of how they misuse tradition. And He talks about the example of Corban. And we might think, Jesus, couldn't you have picked an example that we understand? It was an example that His original hearers certainly understood. I'll explain it very briefly. What is Corban, and how in the world can we learn from this example? Corban was a term that was used basically for a free will offering that was going to be given to God. A free will offering to God. It was a good thing, even a good tradition that the Jewish community had implemented. Basically, it was this. If you received an inheritance or a gift of money, you could declare that it was Corban. You could designate that it was a gift to the Lord. And once you did that, once you made a vow that this was to be given to the Lord, you couldn't use it for any other purpose. You had to give to the Lord what you promised to give to the Lord. That makes sense, and that seems like a good thing. But you could also misuse that. We know that the performing of vows, keeping your promises, that's a good thing. And it's a godly thing, even commanded by Him. So on the surface, we could say, this seems like a good thing, to make these promises and then to hold to it. However, as Jesus points out here, people have a more clear responsibility in God's Word to care for their father and mother, to honor their father and mother. So this is the type of thing that would happen. This is an example of something that would happen. You could take the inheritance that you were going to be given by your parents. You could declare it Corban, and then you wouldn't have to use that to take care of your mother and father in their old age, because that was already given to the Lord. And so people were allowing their elderly parents to fall into debt and destitution because they had already promised to give that money to the Lord, and so they couldn't use it to care for their parents. And this was something that the Pharisees and the scribes were actually promoting at the time, because that money was coming directly to them and to their synagogues. And so they were promoting that people should do this. They should give their money back to the Lord for religious purposes. The problem is that they had taken something that was a good idea, and they found a loophole, a way to misuse that tradition so that they were no longer keeping the commandment of God to honor your father and mother. And they were doing that because they said that they were being spiritual and giving money to the synagogue. Now that we understand it that way, it starts to sound pretty bad. And we start to see why Jesus might have been upset that people were doing this. I tried to think of an example of something like this, and unfortunately I was able to. I thought of an example like this that still frustrates me from our own history. And that is that there were many men, usually men, sometimes women, but usually men, even in the early traditions of the Bible Fellowship Church. that they said they believed that they were called by God to be pastors or missionaries, and they ended up leaving their families, even against the protests of their families, to go and to serve the Lord. They said, well, the Lord has called me to be a missionary, I have to go. But their wives and children didn't want them to go. And they said, well, I have to go anyway. People's lives ended up being ruined. Because it seems like a good thing to say, there's nothing that's going to stop me from serving the Lord. Yes, but he's also given you your family. He's given you responsibility that he has already told you that you need to take care of. So this is part of our history. If you didn't know that, it's not just the Bible Fellowship Church. It's many Protestant churches had this happen. People would feel called to serve the Lord as their vocation, as their living, and they would leave their families, sometimes not seeing them ever again. That could be a good thing and a blessing, but it often was very difficult for those families and was not something that I think the Lord was actually calling people to do. It became an excuse, a way of seeming very spiritual, because we're keeping our promises, we're performing our vows while we're forgetting the commandments that God has actually given to us. This is just one example that Jesus gives of the way that the scribes and the Pharisees taught their traditions as doctrines. Mark mentions it twice here, once in his paragraph at the beginning, that there were many other traditions that they had. And then Jesus mentions it as well at the end of his example, and many such things you do. This is a regular occurrence that they were putting their own traditions, their own desires, before the commandments of the Lord. There are many problems that can still arise from elevating our traditions and our way of doing things to the level of Scripture or above. The overall point remains the same. What does God desire for us instead? This is what Jesus is teaching them. He doesn't come out and explicitly say it, but by telling them what not to do, he gives them the reverse picture of what they should do. So what should we do? What is the point? God desires us to place our faith and our trust in him, not in our performance of a list of rules or traditions. He desires obedience to his clear commands in Scripture. And we could boil it down very similarly to the way that Jesus does. His desire is that we honor him and that we love others. He desires that we love him, we honor him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to do unto others as we would have them do to us. Specifically, the way that Scripture teaches us to do that. I had the opportunity last week to preach at a church that was celebrating its 150th anniversary as a church. And I was there to preach really on God's faithfulness and how he calls us to persevere in faith. And I preached from the book of Hebrews, because what we see is that what God desires from us as individuals and as a church is to follow him and his leading in our lives, specifically as it is revealed in the Scriptures. Not to come up with our own way of doing things. For the church that was celebrating 150 years, I was able to say, don't think that just because you've been here for 150 years, that's good enough, and the way that you do everything is always good enough. Always go back to Scripture. What does Scripture tell us we need to do? How do we need to maybe even make changes to be more like what Scripture calls us to be? See, following a list of rules or traditions, it's not what saves us, and it's not what builds a church. It's not what God calls us to. God calls us to fix our minds on him, to think the way that he thinks, and to live out his law from a heart of love, not rule-keeping. Not, well, this is what I think I'm supposed to do, but out of a desire to show that we love him by doing what he asks us to do. Ultimately, traditions and good ideas can themselves become idols in our own hearts. We can worship what is created rather than the Creator. It is good to live a life of obedience, and it can be helpful to have traditions in place to remind us of the things that we need to do. But when we lose sight of Scripture's clear teaching, or when we fall into doing things out of habit or preference, instead of out of love for God and others, we show the tendency in our own hearts to put ourselves on the throne instead of God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, I think make this very clear. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is verses that are commonly used. I've read them several times here, but they're important ones for us to remember. They say this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I think these verses make it pretty clear. We are saved completely by God's grace. And that's by faith, not by our own good deeds, not by how well we keep the law, not by how well we keep the traditions that we have grown up with. And we've been saved by grace through faith alone, so that we can do the good things that God wants us to do out of love. As Galatians says, it is for freedom that you have been set free. You've been set free from our sins so that we can freely follow God. It's not just so that we can keep a checklist of traditions and we can tell other people the way that they are supposed to meet our expectations. See, what God has most clearly called us to do in the Bible is to honor Him by trusting Him, by worshiping Him, loving Him, and thinking of Him first, and doing that all through what He has already shown us about Himself in Scripture. And then we are also to display His love to others by caring for people, by seeking justice for people and telling them about the Savior, not just telling them how we want them to act. Many of our traditions are designed to help us accomplish those things. So what I would encourage us to do this morning from this passage that we have looked at is to keep our perspective correct. Let's keep in mind that our traditions and our ways of doing things are always meant to serve God and to serve others. They are not to be the things that we hold most closely or that we hold on to most dearly. Let's have our traditions serve and come under what God has shown us in Scripture, not the other way around. When we do that, I think we honor God by seeking Him and His will first, and our own desires and preferences come after we fulfill His will.